Well, let's take our Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 today. And I would like you to really think with me this morning. I know that you've been in a rush to get here. I know that this week has been full of a lot of other things that you've had on your mind. And it's my prayer that this morning that you'll see the Lord Jesus Christ in a greater way. Our lessons have been on considering Him. Consider Christ. And when you walk away this morning, I hope you'll say, wow, what a Savior. What a Savior. And Hebrews chapter number 4, or chapter 1, verse number 3. I want to back up here because this is the setup for the beginning of these other verses. And by the way, I'm not going verse by verse. I'm just pulling one thing out and saying, look at Jesus here. And so there'll be other verses in Hebrews that I'll pull together, plus the Old Testament too. Because the Old Testament is the basis for this book. And he doesn't say David said, he said the Lord said this, or the Holy Spirit said this. We don't have a problem with that, right? Because we know that David spoke under inspiration. And all God's word is breathed out by God, right? It's his book. So here in verse number 3 says, who being the brightness of his glory, and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins. Now that's the key right there. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better. Now that's the key right there. 13 times the word better shows up in this book. Of the whole 19 times in the book, in the whole New Testament, 13 of them are in this book right here. Being made so much better than the angels, as he by inheritance hath obtained a more excellent name than they. That's our thought this morning, a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Let's pray together again. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to have a copy, our own individual copy of the Word of God. And I pray this morning that you would open the eyes of our understanding. Lord, I've had all week to meditate on this, and I want to do my best, and I can't do that without your help. I love you, Lord, and I want to love you better, and I want all of us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and praise forever and ever for what you've done for us. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know how closely I'm going to follow my notes. But one thing is that the New Testament is superior to the Old Testament because of one person, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the whole epistle of Hebrews is the unfolding of the glory of the Lord. And you go, you just keep going. There's more, so much more as we go through here. And so the better you and I know the totality of what Jesus Christ has done for us, the more we will love him and the more we will understand what salvation is all about. It just gets better and better, you know, and it will throughout eternity get better and better because of what he's done for us. Brother Parker said something Wednesday night that I thought was interesting, and I wrote the quotation down. I was glad I was in the sound room because I could do whatever I wanted to. I could, you know, I could write down whatever I wanted to. I could watch the TV. It was better to see Brother Parker up close than at a distance. And so I wrote this down. He was talking about the tragedy of misplaced love. That was the title of his sermon. And he said this. He said, our love to God is important. We want to draw near to those whom we love. Our love to God is important, and we want to draw closer, want to draw near to those that we really love. And if we have an affection for something, we want to know more about it, don't we? You know, when you started dating your wife or your husband, you want to know more about them. You want to know their likes and their dislikes because you wanted to please them. And the fact of the matter is, this God, who has revealed himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is someone that we need to grow in our relationship with. So I want you to consider the Lord Jesus. Now, here in the book of Hebrews, he begins in verse 3 as the tip-off there when he says, when he by himself had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He says, being made so much better. Jesus is better than the angels. You know, by experience, we can only know the superiority of a product by comparing it with others. You know, and if you go on the internet, you want to find out how much better is this tool than that tool or this weed eater compared to that weed eater. Sometimes we say, well, yeah, it's the name. And sometimes it is. For example, you would not go get one of those green weed eater, the weed eater brand, the yellow and green one, because you know it's going to wear out real quick. It's cheap. It'll do the job, but it'll wear out and you'll have to get another one. So you go get the best name on the market, and we all know it's a German name. What is it? Huh?
Steel.
Steel. Now, see, we got a difference of opinion here, too. But you compare one with the other, okay? And we know that Jesus is better than anything the Old Testament had to offer. Now, God begins by comparing Jesus to the angels. Now, the reason why he did this is because to the Jewish listeners and the Jewish readers, they thought angels were very important, because the Bible tells us that when Moses got the law, it was done by the ministration of angels. By the ministration of angels. I don't know if I wrote that down or not. Yeah, it's a mediation of angels. Look with me in Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. You know that Acts 7 is the scripture that, or the sermon actually, that Stephen preached. And in Acts 7, in verse 38, actually verses 38 and 39, he says here, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness with the angel which spake unto him in Mount Sinai, which is Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give unto us, to whom our fathers would not obey, but thrust him back from them and in their hearts turned back again to Egypt. So he is saying here that the oracles were given by an angel, with an angel, that were given to them by an angel. Sometimes in my mind, and probably in yours, we think when Moses was up there, he was only there with God, and God directly gave that to him. And there's some things that the Bible gives us generally in the Old Testament, but the New Testament, remember, sometimes reveals more than what the Old Testament did. It was there, but it was hidden. And so it's every indication that angels actually were the ones, the intermediary between God and Moses, and gave Moses the law. Now, Paul also kind of alluded to that in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. He says here in verse 19, in Galatians 3:19, wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of the transgression till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So to the Jews, the angels were really, really important because they were mediators between God and man, Moses in this case. So that's why they thought that was very important. Now we know that angels, of course, are created beings. We know that God created them. And there's lots of verses on this. I don't want to belabor you with this, but they are created according to Psalm 148, verse 2. We know according to Luke 20:36, they are immortal. They do not die. We also know according to the scriptures here that they are spirits. In verse number 7, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. They are spiritual beings, although we also know that they can become corporeal. In other words, they can take on a body. They can look as if they have a body like you and me. And there are several examples in the Old Testament where they showed up. There's examples where they do become a flame of fire. And they are powerful. But the main thing, when he's talking about angels here in Hebrews, he's talking about the good angels. And he said, their job is to worship him. They're to worship the Lord. And I really think that's where Satan's downfall came in, because he began to look at himself instead of the Lord. And I think perhaps maybe he knew something about the Son, And he said, I'm better than he is. I'm more glorious than he is. And I'm going to make myself, I'm going to rise above. I'm going to sit on the sides of the north. So it all went back to him. But here we're talking about good angels. And their main purpose is to worship the Lord. And the second purpose is to serve. They are to serve. The last verse of chapter 1 tells you that. It says, are they not all ministering spirits? They minister to God, sent for to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. So that's their main task. That is what they do. Okay? And we know that angels in the early period of human history, after the fall, they were there. One, a cherubim was in the Garden of Eden to block the way to the tree of life. The tree of life, so that man would not in this state stay this way forever. Okay? So they do show up several times there. So given the audience, the Jews, God is showing the superiority of the second law over the first law. The first law was wonderful. The Bible says the law is good. All right? There was nothing wrong with the Ten Commandments. There was nothing wrong with it. However, we could not keep the law. And we know, according to Galatians now, that the law is our what? Schoolmaster, is our teacher to lead us to the second law, the law of the Spirit, which came through Christ. All right? So that's the whole idea here. And the old covenant is passing away. It's been replaced by a person in the new covenant. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible tells us here, I'm back in Hebrews, that he, by inheritance, hath obtained a more excellent name than they. We know, according to the Scripture, that there are two angels that were given their names. And you can probably tell me what they are, right? The first one is like the angel over Israel. He's the archangel that guards the nation Israel. Who is that? Michael, yes. Michael's the archangel for Israel. The second angel, we know at the announcement of the incarnation before Mary. Who was that? Gabriel, yes. So he gave her the announcement that she would conceive and bring forth a son, and his name would be called Wonderful, the God-man. And Emmanuel would be his name. But their main purpose, again, is to worship and to serve. Now, when we think of this name, it says that he's been given a name by inheritance. He's been given a more excellent name than they. This name, Jesus, should be thought of as a possession revealing his character and his position and his identity because of what he has done. Because he purchased our salvation, he purged our sins by himself. That's why he has a more excellent name. Now you're going to say, well, what's the significance of all this? Well, hold on, and I'm going to tie it all together. But he has an excellent name. Philippians chapter 2, where Brother Parker was last Sunday. Remember, he's talked about Christ. And the Bible says, at the name of whom? Jesus. Every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ, the anointed one, Jesus is his human name. Christ is the name that God's given him. Now he is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is King. So the humanity part of him, the human name, Jesus, at his name, every knee shall bow. Every tongue shall confess that he is Lord. As a sidelight, you need to make him Lord now. You need to make him Lord now. You need to be sure that he's your Savior now. Because then it'll be too late. In hell, they're going to say Jesus is Lord, but it's too late then. Now is the time to make him Lord. So he has a better name because he's purged our sins. Now, I want you to look with me at the next verses here, because he's quoting some Old Testament verses here in verse number 5. The Bible says, for unto which of the angels saith he at any time, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He's reaching back to the Old Testament. Can anyone tell me, without looking at your concordance, where have you heard this day have I begotten thee before? What book? Psalm 2. Second Psalm. To keep here in Hebrews, let's go back to Psalm 2. Remember the writer here? We don't know who it is. We know God is the author of every book. So he's reaching back here to Psalm 2. And we know that Psalm 2 is what? It's a messianic psalm, isn't it?
In Psalm 2, in verse number 7, the Bible says, I will declare the decree, the Lord, that's Yahweh, Jehovah, in all capital letters in your Bible, has said unto me, who is that? That's Adonai, his Lord, the Lord. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Now, here the writer states that God never said this to any of the angels. He never said to any angels, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Why? Because they're all created. He never said this to anybody else. So, we consider probably, and maybe you do as well as I did, sometimes I think of these words as being God the Father speaking about his son's incarnation. But there's every indication he is not talking about the incarnation here. Now, boy, I'm using the word. It's not like carnation milk, okay? You know what carnation means. It means to put in the flesh for the first time. When Christ was put in the flesh for the first time, he was begotten of God. I've taken it that way, but you know what? It goes far beyond this. Now, I'm giving you some meat here, and you're going to have to wrap your minds around it, really think about it. But when you do, you will see how grand and how glorious your salvation really is. He said, this day have I begotten thee. This is literally referring to the resurrection from the dead. To prove that to you, we got to go back to the New Testament, all right? And I want to show you here in Acts 13. Acts 13. Now stay with me. I know it's difficult, but I pray the Holy Spirit opens your heart to this. Acts 13, in verse number 33. Acts 13, 33. Now look at how it's used here. Notice how he uses this word begotten. God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that he raised up Jesus again. Now, that's talking about what? The resurrection there, isn't it? As also it is written in the second Psalm, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. So he's not talking about the incarnation when Jesus was a baby in a manger. He's talking about his resurrection from the dead here. He's begotten then. Now hold on to it, because remember that thought. This is where it's headed. Let's look at another one in Colossians chapter 1. We know Colossians talks about a lot about the Lord too. Colossians chapter number 1. And verse 18. And this too is talking about, he doesn't use the first begotten here, but he says the firstborn. Colossians 1:18. The Bible says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn or first begotten from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Okay? And then one more back in Revelation chapter 1. And the Bible says this, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, when he had by himself purged our sins with his own blood. Okay. So when we're talking about Jesus being the first begotten or the begotten from the dead, the Bible is referring to not the incarnation, but the resurrection. Can you see now why Brother Parker says it's so, Jesus didn't say, remember my birth, but he said, remember my death and resurrection. And when I thought about this, I thought a little bit about, you know, this dude in as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, it all points to him. Now I'm getting there, okay? So it's talking about the resurrection. So the Son of Man is the only begotten of the Father in eternity. Because to God, there's no beginning or end. There's no eternity, past or future. He was the begotten, the only begotten of God in eternity. Because he didn't say to the angels, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He said it to his son.
All right? Now, the incarnation then, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, this was only the start of what he was going to finish. Here's what I mean. We all understand that Jesus Christ is God of gods and Lord of lords, don't we? We also understand that Jesus Christ is, he called himself the Son of Man, didn't he? All right? So he is fully God, but he is fully man. An angel never became fully man. They're spirits, all right? But God became man. Now, I've often said this, you know, he was so much God and so much man that they were so completely fused together, you couldn't tell where one started and the other one left off. But let me say this. That man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, his humanity had to be perfected. You know, I've always looked at it like, oh, he was God, no problem. It was no problem for him not to sin, you know? But understand this, he became fully man, and the Bible tells us in Hebrews, he was tempted in all points like as we are, but what? Yet without sin. If he had ever sinned, he could not be a perfect representative of a human being who lived perfectly. How did he do that? Well, the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit helped him. Understanding his humanity, the only way he could stay perfect, the Holy Spirit helped him to stay perfect. Look with me in chapter 5 of Hebrews. In verse number 7. Now, God had given his son lots of promises, but understand, look at verse number 7. Who in the days of his flesh, this is talking about Jesus, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him, that's God the Father, that was able to save him from death, was heard and that he feared. God the Father could have said at any time, you're out of here. He could have. You understand what it's saying there? Strong crying in tears. When was that? In the garden? But do you think it was any other time too? We don't know. But he was tempted. He was tested of the devil. Not just that one time. The Bible says that the devil left him for a season, didn't he? It was just a short time. He was back again. Who was tempted? Not God, but man. Remember? We have the first Adam, and we have the second Adam, Jesus Christ. All right? So he is heard and that he feared. Now look at the next verse, verse number 8. Though he were a son, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience by the things which he, what? What does it say? Suffered. And being made perfect. That means he was tested. The Son of Man was tested. And the ultimate test was giving his life. Remember in the garden? Not my will, but thine be done. The humanity, human will of God said, I will submit to his authority. Okay? So he died on the cross. He did the Father's will. He submitted his will to the Father's will. And he died on the cross. But the union between God and man became indissolvable in the resurrection. The human God, the human Son of Man, died. He died. Do you realize it's appointed unto men once to die? And that scripture is talking about not you and me, but it's talking about Jesus. It's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. And the reference in that whole section is talking about he's not going to die anymore. Death hath no more dominion over him. That human, the humanity of Jesus, so the deity of Jesus and the humanity of Jesus were totally bonded after the resurrection. Are you with me? So this is the reason why he has a more excellent name than they. Because they didn't do that. They couldn't do that. Only God, and who was put in flesh, could do such a thing. And so, the Bible says in Romans, well,
Look in Romans chapter 1. I don't want you to think I'm making this up, because the scripture is replete with it. Romans chapter 1, verse number 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. Oh, he was a son in his incarnation. But because he was victorious totally, he didn't sin, and he did what God wanted him to do. Now he is declared, you are the Son of God. By what? By what? By his resurrection from the dead. So, Andrew Murray says this. He says, here the full new birth of humanity into the perfected fellowship and equality with deity was completed, and the Son of Man was begotten into all the likeness and glory of the Son of God. Boy, that's a wrap your... All right, I'm going to say that one again. Look at what he's saying here. Here the full new birth of humanity. He's the first begotten of the dead. Into the perfected fellowship and equality with deity was completed, and the Son of Man was begotten into all the likeness and glory of the Son of God. Now, that's the first part. He just says there, got to go back to Hebrews there. He says, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. I don't know if I'm going to be able to finish this, but that one thought. Now think about this. Beloved, he says, it's in 1 John. It's not fully known what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we don't. Well, how's it go? No. The first part of that. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And yet it does not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we should be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Here's the significance of all of this. Jesus, in his human state, had to rely upon the Holy Spirit of God to stay perfect, because he was tempted more than any man, the Bible says. Right? He was tempted more than any of us. And he made it all the way through, and he died, and he rose again. He had to do that with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now listen to me. He became a man, didn't he? And we are men, aren't we? But the Bible says, we shall be like him. How is humanity and being the heir child of God and the sons of God and being perfect, made perfect, how are we going to get there? How are we in this life going to be holy? We said before class, I am saved, I'm being saved, am I not? And I shall be saved, glorification, I'm glorified, justification, sanctification, glorification, right? How can I live in this life like him? I have to do it by the power of the Holy Spirit, don't I? Just like Jesus relied on the Holy Spirit to, in his humanity, to stay perfect, we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to be like him, to maintain a holy life. Are you following me? And when will that eternal life and my humanity be fused together? At the resurrection of the dead. He is the first begotten of the dead. He's the first one that blended those two together. And we will be like him, blended together. Can you not see why he's given a name which is above every name? He did not take on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Why? So that he could get us to glory and glorify us together. Oh, my soul. That's why the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is a big deal. That's why he says, remember? Because of what it did for us. Listen, your salvation only started in 67 or 2007 or whatever. It's not done yet. And he which hath begun a good work in you, Philippians chapter 1, shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And he does it through Christ. Ah, for this mortal shall put on what? God, immortality. Only God's immortal. Ah, what a glorious thing.
Do you see that? Can you wrap your mind around that? Consider Christ. I mean, I haven't heard this too much. When we're talking begotten from the dead, we're not talking about incarnation. We're talking about the resurrection. It's the resurrection that's important. And that's the whole thing. So he says, and again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. That goes back to the Old Testament too. I don't know if I'll have time, but let's look at one. Because I read this week. 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 22. I want you to see where the God part comes in here. 1 Chronicles. It's also said in 2 Samuel 7, 13, 14, 15. But this is where it puts it out real. 1 Chronicles 22 and verse 10. The Bible says it right here. God is talking to David here. And notice in verse number 9, it says, "Behold, a son shall be born to thee who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies round about him, for his name shall be Solomon," or Jedediah. "And I will give him peace and quietness into Israel in his days. And he shall build an house for my name. He shall be my son, and I will be his father. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever." Do you realize that this is the Davidic covenant? He wasn't talking just about Solomon. He was talking about the one that was going to sit on that Davidic throne, the son. His son. And how long will his kingdom be? Forever. Forever. And will he put all enemies under his feet? Yes. And will there be rest? Yes. In Christ's reign. So even though it was Solomon in the Old Testament, it had prophetic implications. The writer of Hebrews says it. It was talking about Jesus. That's who it's talking about. He shall be a son. And so there was no angel described like that. No angel's going to sit on a throne. Only Jesus, the Son of God. And then he says here, when he bringeth again the first begotten into the world, in verse number 6, "And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, and let all the angels of God worship him." Now we know at Christ's first coming, there was a multitude of the heavenly host that glorified God at his birth. But now that you know what you know, do you think that's what it's talking about? Talk to me. Is that what it's talking about? Is incarnation in Bethlehem? Is that what it's talking about? No, not in your life. It's talking about his coming back again. When he bringeth the first begotten in the world, when Jesus comes back to rule and reign, let all the angels of God worship him. That's what it's talking about. That's a big deal. There's a lot of significance here in that. It's a messianic psalm. This psalm is when he, and I didn't tell you where that was. It's Psalm 97:7. Psalm 97:7. Let all them worship him. So you see again, all the angels, Christ is better. There's no comparison. Angels weren't made to be worshipped. The Son is. He's the one to be worshipped. And they're all to worship and serve him. That's what they're supposed to do. Now, he is exalted. He is exalted. In 1:8 it says there, "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." This goes way back to Psalm 45, and verses 7 and 8, if you want to look it up. So the full meaning of what he's talking about here, about this throne, will become clearer and clearer as we begin to go through the book of Hebrews. It's talking about his throne, and he is of the order of Melchizedek, a king of righteousness. And all of that gets greater significance. So he has a scepter. His scepter is a scepter of righteousness. There's no wrong in him. He'll rule rightly. Boy, sometimes we look at our country and we say, is there anybody that's going to do right? It's like there's no leader that's going to do right. Well, of course not. There's only one that will, and that's Jesus. He will do right. And so as a man, Jesus lived a righteous life. Here on earth, he was tested, he was tried, he was perfected and found worthy as a man to sit on the throne. Do you realize that? Yes, God's on the throne, but there's a man there. There's a man, the man, Jesus Christ, is seated on the throne. So that's why Paul, he says, Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, because he knows what it's like. Jesus knows. And he is able. He's been he was touched and tempted at all points like as we are, yet without sin. When you need grace, he says, I'll give it to you. I can do it because I'm authority. All authority belongs to me. And I'll enable you. So what sin are you trying? Are you struggling with and you can't get victory over it? Jesus said, I'll give you victory. You can overcome. And if you fall, we can ask. We can confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Why? Because he's touched. Because he by himself purged your sin. He's able to forgive it because he did it himself. Wow, what a Savior. I'm sorry I'm getting too excited, but if you want to say amen here, you can say amen. That's all right. So Christ is better than the angels. He is better. So what's the conclusion? Is that Jesus Christ is God. But you know what? I think as I thought about that this week, a lot of people say, yeah, Christ is God. Wonderful. I know that. But there's very few who say, yeah, Jesus Christ is God. And the implication of all that is, wow. Wow. He's going to take me, poor creature of dust, and raise me up and make me like himself. And I'm heir. It's like I've been there all the time. Heir and joint heir with Jesus Christ. Wow. Oh, beloved. There's not much distinction right now on this earth of who rules and reigns. It looks like the devil's children are having a great time and they're ruling and reigning. But let me say this, there's coming a time when there will be a distinct difference between those that love God and those that hate him. And I hope you're part of that, those that love Christ. Now, we have this knowledge. What are we going to do with it? It's like Brother Parker said, you know that. You know what it ought to make you do? Love him more. What it ought to do for your spiritual life? It ought to make you not want to sin, because there's coming a time when your humanity is going to be changed and made like unto his glorious, and there's no way we have yet. We can't even wrap our minds about it, but when he does it, we'll say, it's like a breath of fresh air. No more burden, rest, peace. So I thought about this. I told my wife this last night at supper. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace. The Hebrew says, peace, peace. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Hooked in there. This week, when you go through your job, and sometimes it's bad. You better turn your focus to him and say, this is just a few minutes, and glory is yet to come because of Jesus Christ. And your transformation is a wonderful thing. The resurrection isn't just, oh yeah, I'm going to be changed. No, no, no. It's because of what he did. It's a big deal. It's a big deal. There's a song. I'm running one verse of it. What a lovely name. There's a name above all others. Wonderful to hear. Wonderful to hear. Bringing hope and cheer. Yes, hope and cheer. It's a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Evermore the same. What a lovely name. What a lovely name, the name of Jesus. Reaching higher far than the farthest star. Sweeter than the songs they sing in heaven. Let the world proclaim, what a lovely name. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your mercy and grace to us in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done, for what you are doing for us right now, and for what you will do when you raise up these corruptible bodies and make them like unto your glorious body. Oh, God, open our eyes. Help us, Lord, because you know we get weary, we get tired, but help us to keep our mind stayed on you. As we go into this service, may we just go on with a greater love and appreciation for you. In whose name we ask these things, Jesus' name, amen.